Okay, now we're looking at Ezra this evening, continuing in our study in the book of Ezra. Tonight, we're looking at chapter 5. Now, whenever I start looking over a portion of Scripture, one of the things that I always am on the lookout for is a title to the message. You know my manner in the way I present and introduce. I always try to find a title for the message. Well, what caught my eye as I was considering these scriptures and trying to consider a title was what is found in verse 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. The eye of their God. Now, does God have an eye? Well, not a physical eye like we have, but he has all-knowing eyes. The eyes of the Lord, or the eye of their God, was upon them. Now, to a believer, that's a comfort. To the enemies of God, that's a danger. What a comfort that is to every believer. The Almighty God always has his eye of omniscience upon us. Now, what does omniscience mean? God knows everything. He knows everything. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. His eye of care and concern are upon his people. Notice, upon their God. The eye of their God was upon them, his people. Our Lord, when he arose from the dead and gave his final instructions to his apostles, he said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Go and preach the gospel to everyone. And he said, and lo, I'm with you always. His eye was always on them. Wherever they went, he went. He went with them. I found, if you'll notice there in the marginal reference on verse 5, you see the reference there, Psalm 33:18. You see that? Those are good helps. But don't turn, let me just read it to you. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord is upon those who believe him, those who fear him, and it's a reverential fear of love. The eye of the Lord is upon them, those that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death. And then off of that reference, I found this reference in Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? Those in Christ. And his ears are open unto their cry. I often think of that Psalm 139, where David talks about the Lord knows all about me. My down city, my uprising. He said, lo, there's not a word in my heart, but O Lord, you know it all together. Thou hast set me behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Aren't you glad the eye of the Lord is upon us always? When you're awake, when you're asleep, when you're at work, when you're at home, the eye of the Lord is always upon his people. Now, last time we left the temple work in our last message at a full stop. It says in Ezra 4, verse 24, then ceased the work of the house which is at Jerusalem, and so it ceased. Remember, they were forced to stop working. Some say between the end of that chapter to where the work began again in Ezra chapter 5 verse 1, some of the commentators say that it was 10 to 15 years the work was stopped. The people continued working on their personal houses, of which we read in Haggai chapter 1, the Lord complained to the people, well, you keep building your houses. You have put a ceiling in your house. But now my house, it's still it's still in ruin, and you go about your own business and not seeking to do the business of the Lord. Now, we know it was hindered, the work of the temple was hindered by the wickedness of the Samaritans. Remember in chapter 4, verse 5, if you want to look back over there, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus. They hired people to frustrate them and to put a stop to the work. But, as I pointed out last time, it being God's work, it shall be revived. And here we have in this chapter the account of it being done. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, God who hath begun a good work in you, he will get it done. But the work of the Lord shall be completed by the will and power of God, and it was. It was. Turn to chapter 6. 4 years later, in chapter 6, verse 14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. All these different pagan kings all joined in. And the house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which was the sixth year in the reign of Darius the king. So what God starts, he finishes. It will be completed. Now, let's look back at verses 1 and 2. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, to begin to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God. Now, I think this is interesting. Helping them. The prophets of God. Did they actually do the physical labor and the work? I don't know. But I kind of think they had a hand in it somehow. Maybe they were good supervisors. Watching over the building, making sure that the work was done. Then that caught my attention. The prophets of the Lord preached to the Jews. Now, it is a good sign that God has mercy in store for a people when he raises up and sends a messenger of God with the word of the Lord. That's a good sign. When the Lord intends to show mercy to a people, he raises up a prophet and sends that prophet to the people. He said, my word will go forth and it will accomplish my purpose and it will prosper whereunto I send it. The temple of God, especially spiritually speaking, the building up of the kingdom of God is not done with secular, earthly, and worldly force, but rather through the preaching of the word of the Lord, which is the power of God unto salvation. Remember, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then I found this scripture over in the book of Zechariah. Now don't turn, let me just read it for you. Zechariah was the other prophet. And here's what he said in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You see, this spiritual kingdom is not done with worldly force, but rather by the power of God, the word of the Lord. That's why we don't use carnal things, worldly things, but these things that God has ordained, the preaching of the gospel. I had a phone call today, and most of the phone calls I get on my local number here usually are numbers that are crazy. I've got to where I don't even pick the phone up anymore because it's just, most of it is scam phone calls. But I looked at the ID and it was a local number from over here in town. Well, I picked it up and answered it. And he said, "This is so-and-so from the Expo Center." He said, "We're going to have a big, we're going to have big singing. We're going to have a lot of singing. It's called the Church Night Out or the Church Power Night Out or something." And he said, "I'm just calling to let you know that we want to invite everybody and let all the churches know we're going to have big singing." I asked him, I said, "What about preaching?" I said, "You're not going to have any preaching?" I said, "God doesn't build the kingdom of God through singing, preaching. I said, "Oh, did you invite me or did you call to schedule me to preach in that meeting over there? Is that what you called me for?" And he said, "Oh, no. No, I called you so you'd know about the singers." Okay, thank you. You see, they're not interested in preaching. It's entertainment. It's entertainment for what they're interested in. I'm interested in what God has to say, aren't you? They prophesied unto the Jews, and they did so, it says there, in the name of the God of Israel. In the name of the God of Israel, who sent them. Now, when we go preaching the gospel, we do so being sent of God. And we go with His message, don't we? We go with His message. I mean, we don't go and just make up things. We go with His message. He gave those 70 men very plain instruction. Go and declare the kingdom of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, "I charge you before God. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word." Find Isaiah 52. All of those sent of God. Now listen to me. I'm not stretching this. Find Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. All those sent of God have the same message. Every preacher sent of God has the same message. Here it is. Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation." We're preaching Christ. "That saith unto Zion, thy God reigns." You see, those who are sent of God with God's message, they all preach the same thing. God is on the throne. God is almighty. God is sovereign. They preach that Christ is all in salvation. And they preach that salvation is of the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, I like what Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher in England, he had a grandfather who was also a preacher. And Charles Spurgeon was scheduled to preach a meeting in a certain place, and somehow he was delayed or hindered. And so they asked his grandfather if he was there in the meeting, if he would substitute and start preaching until his grandson, Charles Spurgeon, showed up. Well, the old man got up and took his text and started preaching, and I don't know how long he preached, but yonder there, the door came open, and he saw his grandson, Charles Spurgeon, come in. And he said, "Oh, I'm glad to see my grandson here." He said, "Now, he's a much better preacher, but he can't preach a better gospel." And that's the way we go. There are many who are better preachers, but they cannot preach a better gospel, because it's just one message. I like what Haggai says over there in Haggai 1:13. Said, "These are the Lord's messengers in the Lord's message." We have the Lord's message. We don't compromise it, change it, alter it. We just declare what God has already said. Now, that being so, leads us to verse 2. Then, I guess we could entitle the message, Then and Then, couldn't we? Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, what stirred them up? What stirred them up to get back to the Lord's business? Preaching, thus saith the Lord. Then rose up Zerubbabel and Joshua to begin to build the house of the Lord. And the prophets of God, they were right there. They were right there every day. Now, I don't know how many bricks they laid or how many nails they put in the wood, but they were right there watching the work of the Lord. And don't you know that they were prophesying and preaching while the men were working? I just know they were. It says in Haggai 1:14, the Lord stirred them up through the prophets of God. Stirred them up. That's what we need. We need to be stirred up. How good and pleasant it still is today to see the Lord's people stirred up by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stirred up. That's generally how the Lord does it. And the preaching of the gospel is designed to that end, to stir us up. I thought of this example. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? And the Lord Jesus Christ declared the gospel unto them. And when the Lord departed from them, they said, Did not our heart burn within us? While he talked to us by the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures. That's what stirs us up. It's not that singing. All them quartets and that whoop-de-doo. They're going to have a big whoop-de-doo over there. You just might as well go hear a rock concert. You just might as well go hear a hard metal band or Conway Twitty or somebody else. It's not going to do anything but just pump up the flesh. That's all it's going to do. Preaching. When I told that man on the phone, I'm going to come over there and preach the meeting. Oh, no, you're not. We don't want any preaching. Not over here. Now, I knew he wasn't calling to, but I wanted to make a point with him. The Lord uses preaching, not singing. He didn't tell the apostles to go out into all the world and sing them in, did he? He said, go preach the gospel. Now, I love singing old hymns. And David wrote many psalms, and we sing unto the Lord a new song of redemption, Worthy is the Lamb. But again, when we sing, it's all about Him, isn't it? And we do so in a way that's reverent. This what they call gospel singing anymore is no different. I mean, the beat of it, the sound of it, if you just change a few words, it's Led Zeppelin all over again. Who is Led Zeppelin? I don't know. Some kind of rock and roll guy or something. I mean, it's just nonsense what it is. Now, verse 3, 4, and 5, back in Ezra chapter 5. At that time came to them Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Bodnai and their companions, and said unto them, Who commanded you to build this house? Now again, when the people of God start doing the work of God, they run into opposition. Who commanded you to build this house and to make this wall, to build up this wall? And they said unto them, What are the names? They said unto us after this manner, What are the names of the men that make up this building? I mean, we want your name. We're going to report you to the king. Now, again, as soon as their hearts were stirred up by the Spirit of God through the prophets of God to the work of the Lord, an evil spirit stirred up the enemies of God against it. Who commanded you to build this house? What are your names? And so it goes today. When the gospel is clearly and plainly declared, when the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up and his atonement declared, that it's a complete and definite atonement for his people. Successful. I love that word. His atonement successful. All for whom he died, he justified. Always when the gospel is clearly declared, the enemies of the gospel will always clamor and rage. Even so much, you remember Stephen when he preached the gospel there in the book of Acts chapter 7, that they ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth like a pack of wild dogs. And then after they were done gnashing on him with their teeth, they picked up rocks and stoned him to death. What did Stephen do? He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me people don't hate the gospel. Don't tell me people don't hate God. Yes, they do. Satan never rages over the preaching of morality for righteousness. Never. He likes people being more moral and to cause them to trust their morality for salvation. But the moment you preach righteousness imputed through Christ alone, you've got a battle on your hand. Now, I guarantee you, if I went over to that singing group that over there at the Expo Center and preached the gospel of the grace of God, they'd run me out of that place. I'd have to fight my way out. I guarantee it. They'd have to call the cops. Those religious people would gnash on me with their teeth. They would. I'm not overstating the matter. All hell is up in arms to disrupt the gospel and put it to an end when the kingdom of God is preached and declared. Satan doesn't mind people being moral. He transformed himself into an angel of what? Light and righteousness. Now, what's going to happen? But the eye of God, verse 5. That little word, but. Isn't that a big word? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease in the work. The eye of God was upon them. Their God. It's the eye of his providence. The eye of his eternal decrees. The eye of his purpose smiled upon them with favor. If God be for us, who can be against us? If it be of God, as Gamaliel said, if it be of God, you can overthrow it, lest you fight against God. And that ain't going to happen. God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I found a couple references. I'll give them to you. Don't turn. We'll just read them. 2 Chronicles 16:9, about the eye or eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. How is our heart perfect toward him? By faith. The second reference is Zechariah 4:10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Talking about the builder, Zerubbabel, the plummet, that's what you use in building. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. The eye or eyes of the Lord were upon them. And then we know this scripture, Revelation 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elder, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. His eyes upon his people. He never takes it off. Now, I know Mama always has an eye out for her children. I mean, there may be a bunch of children playing out there in the yard, and she may be kind of generally looking at all the children, but Mama's got an eye for that child, or Daddy has an eye for that child. How much more does God our Father have an eye on His people? I told a friend of mine recently who I talked to, I've known for many, many years, almost 40 years, and he was asking me how it is that I'm here and not out there in the mountains, still head over heels in works religion. And I said, you know the answer. You know the answer. It's the Lord who's made us to differ. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'd still be out there with all my brothers and sisters, hugging up to works religion. Had it not been for the grace of God who called me out of darkness unto His marvelous light. One old writer said this, our eye upon Him by faith, looking to Christ, and His eye upon us will keep us to our duty serving Him and encourage us when difficulties come. That's good, isn't it? I believe that was Matthew Henry. Our eye upon Him by faith and His eye upon us will keep us to our duty serving Him and encourage us when difficulties come. He said, my grace is sufficient. We are kept by the power of God. Now here's the third thing. In verse 6 down through verse 10, we have the enemies of God. Tatnai, he's mentioned there. Tatnai the governor. And Shethar Bozni with his companions, the Arphaxites, which are on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king, and they sent a letter to him. Be it known unto you, verse 8, the king, that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones and timber, is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth. Then asked we the elders and said unto them, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? Verse 10, we asked their names and to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were the chief among them. Now, so they get together, and again, like they did before, only these are different men, sent letters to hinder the word and work of the Lord. These leaders of the Samaritans are adversaries like those before, and again they bring charges against Judah and Benjamin, but some way in a milder complaint than what was brought before, but their desire was still the same. Their aim and goal was still the same, to stop the building of the temple of the Lord because it would put an end to their abundant idolatry. You remember back before, the other enemies and adversaries said in Ezra chapter 4, verse 12, they said, this is a rebellious and a bad city. These are bad men in a bad city. But here, I kind of like what they say. In verse 8, these enemies here and adversaries of the gospel, they did acknowledge some things. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? To the house of the great God. I like what they said. They called the house of the great God. There's none greater than our God, is there? He said, I'm the Lord. There is none else. He has great salvation for great sinners, doesn't he? He is the great God. And at least these enemies acknowledge that God is God. They knew the Lord Jehovah was greater than their puny, impotent God or the gods of Baal. Verse 8, the second part of verse 8, they acknowledge that the work goeth fast on, and I like this word and underscore it, it prospers. It prospers in their hand. It prospers in their hand. We read over here, in, don't turn, let me just see if I can find it. in chapter 6, verse 14, the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. They prospered through prophesying, through preaching of the gospel. Now that word prosper is a word that we find through the scripture and is often used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and the word there is prosper. He shall prosper. The pleasure of the Lord, Isaiah 53, surely the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Jeremiah 23, 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Christ is our king who shall prosper. And then their question, verse 9 and verse 10, we ask, who commanded you to build, and what are your names? And it reminded me of this scripture. If you want to turn with me, you can, to find the book of Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John healed that cripple in the temple. What did the Pharisees want to know? Acts chapter 4, verse 7, and when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole? This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, in closing, I want to give you these five things found in verse 11 down through verse 16. Now, when they asked that question, who commanded you to build, and what are the names of the men who build, look at verse 11. Verse 11, down through the following scripture. And they returned us an answer. They returned us an answer. Now, remember what the scriptures teach about giving an answer? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, to give an answer. Can you give an answer? Why? Well, salvation's of the Lord. We have a good hope through grace. Now, I like what the answer they give here. And there's five things. Verse 11. We are the servants of God. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are the servants of the Most High God. That's what he's saying. We are the servants of God in the heaven and earth, and we're doing his work. You see, they were not ashamed to own who they were and what they were doing. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Over in Acts 16, we find this scripture, the servants of the Most High God showeth the way of salvation. Paul called himself often the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ even takes that title to himself, the righteous servant of the Lord. So these men answer that question, who are you? What are you doing? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, the true and mighty, almighty God. And then the second thing they say, and builded the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. So here's a second thing they say. We're doing nothing new or novel or different. Rather, are continuing in the work started by our great king of Israel, Solomon, who set up the temple of God according to the will of God, the purpose of God, with the plan of God. And when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's nothing new or novel, is it? It's the ancient gospel of God. It's the gospel of God. It's as old as God. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal gospel. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ being slain as the lamb who was sacrificed before Adam ever sinned. Before we knew anything of man's fall, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a lamb, the remedy for the ruin. Before there was any sin, he was a savior. You see, it's no new thing. We preach the ancient gospel of the eternal God. We still declare the one who is greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And we preach him, don't we? We lift up the king. Thirdly, I like this too. Verse 12, you know what they did? They confessed their sin, didn't they? But after that, our fathers provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. They didn't say, well, you know, somebody else did it. Somebody else caused us to do it. No, they said, we have sinned against God. We have provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, and he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who destroyed this house and carried the people away. It's our fault. It's our ruin. They didn't blame Nebuchadnezzar. They blamed themselves. We have sinned against God. Isn't that our confession? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, short of honoring him. Over in chapter 9 of Ezra, there is a prayer found of Ezra. I think this is a highlight to this book. When Ezra comes and falls on his knees, verse 6, verse 5, he spread his hands out before the Lord. He said, I'm ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass is grown unto the heavens. You see, there's a confession of sin. You'll never know anything about salvation until you know something about who you are. You see, we deserve not salvation, but we deserve the wages of sin is death. We deserve his wrath. If the Lord sent me to eternal condemnation, that's exactly what I deserve. That's exactly what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want mercy. I want mercy. Here's the fourth thing. But God. There's that word again. But God. But God. Look at verse 13. But in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same Cyrus made a decree to build this house. You remember, he made a decree to set the people free. He made a decree and commanded them to rebuild the house. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. Cyrus made a decree to deliver the people, commanded them to rebuild the temple. It's only by the grace of God that has made us to differ. What do I have that he didn't give it to us? Who made you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? Here's the fifth thing. The vessels also of gold and silver, verse 14, in the house of God which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought in the temple of Babylon, Baal. Those did Cyrus king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, let the house of God be builded in this place. Then came Sheshbazzar, laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Since that time, even till now, hath it been building. Yet, not completed, not finished. The vessels in the temple of Baal were delivered to the hands of the prince of Judah, Sheshbazzar. It's the same man known as Zerubbabel, who is the son of David, who is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took those vessels, brought them back to Jerusalem, and put them in the temple. And all that is a picture of what Christ has done for us. He's been given vessels of mercy. That's what we are, vessels of mercy. All that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. And those that come to me, I will not in any way cast them out. Our Prince of Judah carries us all the way into the temple of God, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then takes us to glory to be with Him forever. Verse 16, Sheshbazzar laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, since the time even till now it hath been building, yet is not finished. All things are in the hand of our blessed Savior. This man is a type and picture of Christ our Prince of Peace, Christ our King, who indeed has all the vessels in His hand, who has laid the foundation, and who is the foundation. Remember the Lord said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on Him shall not make haste, never be forced out, never be ashamed. Sheshbazzar laid the foundation of the house of God. Christ is our foundation. May the Lord give us grace to rest in Him and trust Him at all times. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Christ is our peace. Christ is our salvation. He made peace with His own blood.